Now, the part of the chapter that I wanted to focus on, we're going to come back to the book of Jude in a while, but just the part that I wanted to show you in the beginning is just that phrase at the beginning of verse 4 where the Bible reads, "For there are certain men crept in unawares." And that's what I want to preach about this morning, is the subject of people creeping in unawares. Now, the best example of this, obviously, is Judas Iscariot. If you would go to John chapter number 6, John chapter number 6, and what I want to preach about this morning is why do people creep in unawares? Why do people come in that are not godly people? They're not righteous people. They're not saved. They don't love the Lord. They don't want to hear the preaching of God's word. They come in with negative motives. They come in with nefarious intentions. They come in to do harm. And as I studied the scripture on this, I came up with 6 things that they hope to accomplish when they creep in unawares. The Judas Iscariots of this world, I mean, let's face it, the Bible's clear. Judas Iscariot never believed on Jesus Christ. Why did he follow him? Why was he with the apostles? Why did he go soul winning with them? Why did he go to church with them? Why did he eat bread with them? There are intentions and motives that these wicked people have to creep into churches, to creep in amongst God's people. I found 6 main things that they hope to accomplish. Now, let me say this. Each of these people who creeps in, they're not trying to accomplish all 6 things. It could just be one of these 6, but these are 6 different things. You know, I feel that a couple of these applied to Judas, a couple didn't apply to Judas, okay? But let's start with Judas Iscariot. And let me start by saying this. Even in Jesus' church, there was an infiltrator. Even in Jesus' church, there was a fraud. Now, that tells me that if Jesus had it in his church, it's probably going to be in our church. In fact, it's guaranteed to be in our church. And Jude said that they would creep in amongst us. And 2 Peter chapter 2 said there were false prophets also amongst the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you. He didn't say might be. He said there shall be false prophets amongst you. So let's start out by looking at Judas. Look at John chapter 6, verse 64. It says, "But there are some of you," this is Jesus speaking, "there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples came back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Look, one of Jesus' 12 disciples was a devil. A lot of false teachers will try to tell you, oh, Judas lost his salvation. No, the Bible says, from the beginning he believed not. From the beginning Jesus knew that he would betray him and that he was an imposter. But let me say this, I believe part of the reason why Jesus had Judas Iscariot there was a warning to us that there will always be people like that around. That's what he was trying to show us. And not only that, he had Judas Iscariot around that the scripture might be fulfilled, because Judas would fulfill prophecy by betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. Jump forward to chapter 13, and let me start out by saying this. Even in Jesus' church, there was an infiltrator, but not only that, it is often someone that you would never suspect. You might think to yourself, oh, I can tell a phony a mile away. I can tell an imposter a mile away. No, no, no. It'll be people that you will not suspect. Let me ask you this. Did the other disciples suspect Judas at all? Let's look at the scripture and find out. Look at John chapter 13, verse 21. It says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples all looked at Judas. Is that what it says? No, it says the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. No one knew who he was talking about. They're looking around at each other, trying to figure it out. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. So basically, get the picture. John is leaning on Jesus. John is right beside Jesus. John is known as the disciple whom Jesus loved, the closest disciple to Jesus. So Peter is kind of motioning to John, like, ask him who it is, you know. Have him tell us, you know, ask him. So he motions to John to ask. So then John, verse 25, he then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? So basically John leans over onto Jesus' breast and says like, who is it? You know, to try to figure it out. Jesus answered. So Jesus does answer John. He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. So he tells John, it's the one that I'm about to hand the sop to. Okay, he dips the sop and hands it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, verse 27. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest do quickly. Watch this. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. So get the picture. John flat out asked Jesus, who is it, Lord? And Jesus says, it's the one who I hand the sop to after I've dipped it. He dips the sop, hands it to Judas, and says, that thou doest do quickly. Judas gets up and walks out of the room, and still they don't realize it's Judas. I mean, Jesus is practically telling John it's Judas, and it just goes over his head. Why? Because Judas was the last person that John would have suspected. And so when John is told that it's Judas, he can't even accept it. He can't even process it. It just goes right over his head. So does it look like anybody suspected Judas at all? Even when he's sent out, one of you is going to betray me. That thou doest do quickly. He gets up and leaves the room. They still don't get it. They still don't suspect him. In fact, go to Matthew 26. Go back to Matthew 26 just to prove to you even further that they did not suspect Judas at all. Matthew 26, 21 says, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful. Look at verse 22 of chapter 26. And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? So look, they're not saying, is it Judas? They're saying, is it I? So they did not suspect anyone, least of all Judas. That tells me that there will be false prophets among us, imposters, infiltrators, people who are not what they seem to be, people who are wolves in sheep's clothing, and we will not be able to identify them. You cannot just say, oh, I think I know. I think I can trust so-and-so, but I can't trust. No. Just get it through your head. You don't know. You say, why would you say that? You know, this is just really depressing. But wait a minute. What we need to learn from this is that you can't just blindly trust people from church because they seem sincere. You see, every church I've ever gone to, go to 2 Peter 2. We'll start to get into the six reasons that they come in, the six things that they hope to accomplish. And I'm not saying they're trying to accomplish all six, but they're trying to accomplish one of the six, or maybe two of the six reasons. But these are the type of things that they come in to do, according to the Bible. See, most of the churches I've been to, people would just drop their kids off at people's homes that they didn't even know. Oh, they're church people. It's fine. Let their kids spend the night. Let their kids be taken to a campsite with adults that they don't know from Adam just because, hey, these are church people. Look, I don't care how long you've been coming to this church. I don't care how many years you've been coming here. My kids are not spending the night at your house. My kids are not. I don't drop off my kids with anyone. The only people that I leave my children with are my mother. I leave my children with my mother. I leave my children with my wife. I watch my children. Look, you can't just trust people because they're from church. You say, yeah, but they've been here for years. Judas was there for 3.5 years. Yeah, but they go soul winning every week. Judas was out soul winning every week. Look, you don't have more discernment than John and Peter and James. They didn't know. Neither do you. Now, here's my motto when it comes to our church. Suspect no one. Trust no one. I don't go around suspecting everybody, like, ooh, you know, trying to unmask the Judas among us. And I guarantee you that there is a Judas among us. There have been many Judai among us. You know, I don't know if that's right. You know, there have been a lot of Judases in the past. And let me tell you something. I don't go around trying to unmask them. I give everybody the benefit of the doubt that they're sincere. I treat everyone well. I try to love everyone at our church. But you know what? I'm not going to trust people in our church with things that are dear to me, like my children. I'll trust you with my car before it blew up and now has given up the ghost. My car no longer exists. Now my car is a bike. But anyway, I'm saying that I'll trust maybe money or trust things that don't really matter. And I love how Jesus put Judas in charge of the money, knowing that he was the traitor. Doesn't that show you that Jesus' ministry was not a money-oriented ministry? I mean, Jesus, literally, out of his 12 disciples, he knew Judas was a devil. He gives him the job that we would consider the most important job. Oh, yeah, handling the money, that's really important. Jesus is thinking, you know, the streets are paved with gold. That's dirt where he come from. Yep. I mean, that's what he treads on every day, is gold. So he shows us that money is not the most important thing about a church by putting the guy he trusts the least, put him in charge of the money. Think about that now. That shows that it wasn't about the money. So we see here that, you know, we can't know who the Judas Iscariots are. Therefore, we should not just leave our kids unattended. You know, you need to watch your children. You need to guard what is precious to you. You need to not just trust people from church with amounts of money that you can't stand to lose or anything, because you never know who the Judases are. Okay, so why do they do it? I found six reasons. Number one, one goal that they will often have is to bring in false doctrine, to corrupt the church with false teaching and false doctrine. Look, if you would, at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily means secretly, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Another verse to compare this to, don't turn there, but Matthew 7:15 says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." So wolves in sheep's clothing, people who come in pretending to be a fundamental Baptist, pretending to believe the Bible is God's word, pretend to believe salvation by faith, but they come in to bring false doctrine, to teach false doctrine. Now look, we have had people come into our church with the goal of teaching false doctrine. And I have cast them out. People came in and tried to teach that, you know, the Trinity was not biblical, that, you know, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, these three are one. They tried to teach that that was an unbiblical doctrine, you know, and these people were cast out from amongst us for bringing in heresy, for bringing in false doctrine. Go to Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter number 20. So one reason why someone would creep in is to teach false doctrine, teach lies, teach heresy. And I'm going to get into some examples of real-life infiltrators and real-life false prophets a little bit later in the sermon. And I'll show you how sometimes they did one, two, three of these, or maybe just one, just whatever combination of these six reasons. But the first reason is to come in and bring false doctrine. Okay, the second reason, and this kind of ties in, the second reason that false teachers will sometimes creep in, or imposters, is to split the church. Their goal is to split the church. Their goal is to come in and create a doctrinal division and take half the people with them to divide the church or split the church. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 28. It says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this." Is he saying, "I think so"? It might happen. He says, "I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves," right? These are the false prophets, the wolves in sheep's clothing, "enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise." Look, these people were already among them, he says. You already have infiltrators. There are already Judas Iscariots among you. He said, "Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." So they're trying to remove people from the church, drawing away their own following with false doctrine. Perverse things. Perverse means crooked. You know, it's not the straight biblical doctrine. It's something that's a little twisted, a little crooked, a little bit off. So we see here that there are people who arise from among them or creep in amongst them in order to split the church, to draw away disciples after themselves, to bring in false doctrine and heresy. Those are the first 2 points. Here's a third reason. Go to John chapter 12. John chapter number 12. And by the way, you say, how do we guard against this? Well, in verse 28, he told the pastors to feed the flock. He said, feed the flock, because there are going to be, in the future, false teachers that will rise up and speak perverse things. Look, if the flock is properly fed, are they going to be deceived by the false teachers?
No.
See, the remedy of false teachers is not to go on a witch hunt to figure out who Judas is. It's to feed the flock. Because if the flock is properly fed, then they will not be deceived when Judas comes along or when these false teachers and false prophets come along and start drawing away disciples after themselves. Here's a third reason why someone would possibly creep into a church who is a wicked person, who only has ill intentions and nefarious purposes. John 12, verse 5, this is about Judas. Judas said in verse 5, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Look, the Bible tells us one of the reasons why Judas had snuck into that group and was following Jesus, because he was stealing money. Now, is there any record of Judas teaching false doctrine? No. Is there any record of Judas trying to split the church? No. But we see that reason number 3 applies to Judas. He was there because he was a thief, and the disciples had all their money common, right? And Judas was the treasurer, and he was stealing the money. He didn't care for the poor. He wanted them to sell the ointment for 300 pence so that he could take that money and embezzle it. Remember why Judas even betrayed Jesus? For 30 pieces of silver. He betrayed Jesus. Look, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So one reason that someone could infiltrate would be to steal money. Now that could be stealing money from the offering plate. That could be stealing goods that belong to the church. Or it could be stealing money from fellow church members. A lot of people could come into a church. They look like they're a really godly church member. They say amen and hallelujah and praise the Lord. And then they enter into business dealings with people in the church, and then they'll defraud them, and you know, all of a sudden they disappear and they're gone and you never see them again, and they've got $5,000 or whatever, you know, because you guys, yeah, let's go into a partnership, you know, let's put our money together. So we need to beware that one reason could be just simple, plain old theft. People come in and they just want to steal. They want to rot, you know, maybe they build confidence, they get a key to the church, and then they can steal property. Now, we don't really have much to steal here, you know, that's of value. But a lot of churches do. A lot of churches have really expensive, you know, sound equipment. We don't. A lot of churches, this is the sound system. That's why there's no microphone. This is only for recording purposes. But anyway, I provide my own amplification. But the thing is, a lot of churches have musical instruments that are really expensive. A lot of churches have all kinds of expensive equipment and gear so people could build confidence, get the key, and then clean the place out, empty the place out. You know, I used to work in the security business. I used to work in a business of alarm systems and camera systems for security because I'm an electrician. And honestly, you know, I don't know the exact percentage, but it's probably 80 or 90% of theft is the inside job. You know, where somebody's on the inside and a buddy of theirs, or even they themselves, are stealing on the weekends. They know the ins and outs of the joint. And so internal theft is huge. Well, guess what? The same thing could happen in a church. Somebody could creep in order to steal. You know, that's probably the least thing we're worried about. You know, because I'd much rather have our property stolen than to have somebody bring in false doctrine. And especially the other three that I'm going to get to. Because the fourth thing, go to 2 Peter chapter 2. And if you want to study this subject more, I want you to just remember these two chapters. The two chapters that deal with this subject the most. Okay? The book of Jude, 2 Peter chapter 2. Everybody got that? Which two chapters? Jude, 2 Peter chapter 2. Those are parallel passages that deal the most with the subject of people creeping in. Okay? So look what it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14. And remember, in verse 1, he said they're going to privily come in, false teachers, false prophets, bringing in damnable heresies. He's still talking about people creeping in, and he says in verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, an heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. So what we see here is the subject of adultery. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. So the first reason, what is it? To bring in false doctrine. Second reason, they want to split the church. Third reason, they want to steal money. Fourth reason, because don't you ever wonder, like, if these people are so wicked, if they're so evil, if they're so reprobate, if they hate God anyway, you know, why even go to church? Why did they even come? Because, you know, and here's the thing, people are naive today, and whenever Pastor Anderson gets up and beats the pulpit and yells about, you know, these false people are going to come in, these imposters, these Judas Iscariots, and you're just like, oh, come on, Pastor Anderson, you're just paranoid. Why would people that are evil come in? Well, I'm giving you some concrete reasons why. This is why they do come in. And almost all of the points in the sermon, we have had people come in to this church and try to do all of these things. Pretty much every point. Here's another point. They come in to seduce church members or even to try to seduce the pastor himself into committing adultery. Okay? They want to destroy and they want to get someone in the church who is a godly person to fall into sin and commit adultery. Okay? Look, if you would, at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. And this is about the same thing. False teachers, reprobates, same thing. It says, for of this sort are they which creep into houses. Remember Jude said crept in unawares? And lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. So you see how they are able to beguile women that are unstable in the faith, and they're able to creep in and seduce these women through lust. They're getting these women to commit adultery. It says that they creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now, look, do you notice a pattern here between Judas Iscariot? Then we looked at 2 Peter chapter 2. Now look, Judas Iscariot, he was done, man. It was too late for him. He even tried to repent later, and it was too late for him. Okay? What about in 2 Peter 2? They cannot cease from sin. Here it says, they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Reprobate concerning the faith. Do you notice how these people, it's too late for these people. They're reprobates. And I'm not going to do a whole sermon on reprobates this morning. But, you know, hopefully if you study your Bible, you understand that a reprobate is someone who has totally rejected Jesus Christ for the last time, and basically he's done with them. They've hardened their heart. They are what the Bible calls a son of Belial, or a reprobate, or, and so forth. So anyway, it says here in verse 13, for example, jump down to verse 13. It says, but evil men and seducers. So what do we think of as a seducer, right? Someone who is trying to seduce someone into committing adultery or seduce someone into believing false doctrine. It says, seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You say, why do they do it? Look at verse 3. It tells us why. They are without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce. Look at the last term there. Despisers of those that are good. You say, why would someone creep into a church with the intent of getting someone to commit adultery? Because they hate those who are godly. They hate those who are righteous. They despise those who are good, so they want to bring you down. They want to get you into sin because they hate for you to be good when they are evil. Look, if you would, at 1 Peter. Actually, go to Proverbs 4. I'll read for you from 1 Peter. Go to Proverbs 4. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. What does adversary mean? Opponent or enemy. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Let me ask this. Does the devil have anyone that works for him?
Yes.
The devil has his minions. The devil has all his little devils who follow him. And look, these reprobates, these false prophets, these false teachers, these imposters, these infiltrators, look, who entered into Judas Iscariot when the sop was handed to him? It says when Jesus handed him the sop, Satan entered into him. So these imposters, these Judases, these infiltrators, they're under, a lot of times, the control of Satan, or they're taking orders from Satan, or they're doing the will of Satan. What is Satan's goal? He's walking around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So wouldn't it make sense that there are people in this world who walk about as a roaring lion, seeking whom they may devour? Think about it. And their goal is to get one to come into adultery. Their goal is to get one to go into false doctrine. Their goal is to split a good church. Their goal is to steal money. Okay? Now look, Proverbs 4:14. Because people are naive. They think, oh, I think people are basically good. I think there's good in everybody. Okay, well, let's read the Bible. Proverbs 4:14, enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. Look at this, Proverbs 4:16. This is the key. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. What does that say right there? That these people, their whole life, their whole goal, all that they live for is to get someone else to fall. Daily their goal is to get someone to fall, to destroy someone. Look at the next verse. It says, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Look, this is like eating and drinking to these people, to hurt people, to get people to fall, to violate people. Okay? Look at chapter 6, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 26. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids, verse 26, for by means of a whorish woman, is a man is brought to a piece of bread, watch this, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. What does precious mean? Valuable. The Bible is teaching here that there are women who are adulteresses who are hunting for the precious life. Their goal is to find a man that they can seduce into adultery with them, and they want to find the most godly, righteous person they can and get him into adultery. You say, that is so evil, that is so wicked. But that is what Satan and his minions do in this world. How do they do it? Brother Dave preached a few weeks ago on flattery. And this is a great example, because look at all the verses on flattery that have to do with a woman seducing a man to commit adultery. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. This is all in Proverbs. I'm going to show you four verses in Proverbs. Because look, what does the Bible say? The adulteress will hunt the precious life. So in 2 Timothy 3, we had an example of a reprobate man, a wicked man who infiltrates and tries to get women to commit adultery with him. Now in Proverbs, we're seeing the example of a wicked woman going about to get men to commit adultery with her. So both need to beware. Look what it says in verse 16 of chapter 2. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. So look, God wants us to be delivered from this predator, this hunter of the precious life, this adulteress that's hunting you, and it says, look, she's going to flatter you with her lips. You say, what is flattery? Flattery is when someone just really gives you an inordinate amount of compliments. Flattery is when someone tells you how wonderful you are, they tell you how great you are, how good looking you are, how skilled you are, etc. Look at chapter 6, Proverbs 6, verse 24. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. So see how the evil woman, the strange woman, the whorish woman, the adulterous woman uses flattery? Look if you would at chapter 7, verse 5. That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Look at verse 21. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. And this is a woman who's seducing a man into adultery. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. So four times God warns us. He says, look, these evil adulterous women, they will use flattery. Now let me say this. If you're married, then you should give compliments unto your spouse. You know, and look, we went through the book of Song of Solomon. Most of Song of Solomon is the husband praising his wife and the wife praising her husband, right? And that's very good in a marriage. So when we talk about flattery, we're not talking about within marriage. You know, I'm suspicious of my husband because he compliments me so much. Well, look, obviously, if I'm praising my wife, obviously that is sincere. She's my wife. So I am just sincerely complimenting and expressing love to my wife. And look, within marriage, there should be a huge amount of love in marriage. There should be a huge outpouring of love, a very strong bond and a lot of verbal affirmations of that love. And you know what? Honestly, that does not exist in a lot of marriages. There are a lot of marriages where the wife never praises her husband or rarely ever praises her husband, tells him how great he is, tells him how good looking he is, tells him what a great provider, you know, whatever he does well. There's not a lot of praise going on. And there are a lot of husbands who don't really praise their wife. They don't tell her how beautiful she is. They don't tell her what a great cook she is or just how smart she is, how much they like to be around her. And you know what? That's a tragedy because we should pattern ourselves after the book of Song of Solomon and we should express a lot of love toward our spouse and shower our spouse with a lot of love and affection. But here's the thing, the devil knows that that's missing in a lot of relationships. So here's what'll happen, and I've seen it happen. You have a man, right? His wife doesn't compliment him, praise him, tell him that she loves him, give him any affirmation. So what happens? Some other woman comes along, some wicked adulterous woman, and she starts telling him how godly he is, how great looking he is. Wow, you are in such great shape. You are so good looking. You are such an awesome preacher. Or you have such a great singing voice. You are so good at playing the piano. You know, you are just so good at sports. Or, man, you have an awesome car. Let me look under the hood, you know. And he's thinking like, well, my wife never even gives a rip about my car, you know. My hot rod or whatever, you know. What I'm saying is that a lot of times, someone of the opposite gender will begin to flatter you a lot. This is something to be aware of. Now, if my wife comes to me and praises me and tells me how great I am, well, hey, great. I'll eat that up. But, you know, if some other woman comes up to me and starts just telling me how fantastic I am and how good looking I am, you know, it's like, whoa, this is inappropriate. Or if some man came to my wife and started talking about how, you know, it's not going to work on my wife because I shower her with so much praise that, you know, it's going to be like a drop of water on the hot stove, you know, when you try to do it, buddy. But I'm just saying, though, a lot of relationships, that is absent. And I've known people who their spouse didn't praise them. Somebody else comes along and does. All of a sudden, they're just in love. And they'll even, you know, get divorced or marry that person, go into adultery, whatever. Beware of flattery. Again, you know, if I'm praising my own spouse, that's normal. If I'm praising my children, that's normal. You know, and it's okay to give people a compliment. But you cross the line into flattery when it's not just a compliment, but when you start laying it on thick. You know, when you're talking like Song of Solomon to somebody you're not married to, that's flattery, okay? But anyway, so that's the fourth thing, is to get you to commit adultery, okay? And by the way, one way to protect against adultery, the Bible's clear on this. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 5 talks about Satan tempting us with adultery because of our incontinency if the physical relationship is absent from marriage. It says in 1 Corinthians 7 5, defraud ye not one the other, except to be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So what happens is, when elements are missing from marriage that should be there, whether it's verbal expression of love or whether it's the physical relationship in marriage, when that's absent, Satan will tempt you because he knows it's absent. He'll come and fill that void. He'll bring along some woman that will fill that void. if you're a man. He'll bring up along some man that will fill that void if you're a woman. That's why we as husbands and we as wives should seek to have a fulfilling relationship with our spouse. A lot of people, it's funny, I've preached a lot of sermons on marriage. I did the whole series on Song of Solomon. I've got the CDs back there of the sermon that I preached at Verity Baptist on marriage. You know, and I preach these sermons on marriage, and a lot of people just aren't interested, don't care. And they're just satisfied having a mediocre or lame marriage. But you know what? You might be satisfied with that, but you know what? Your spouse may not. And I'm not condoning adultery, because adultery is wicked as hell. And people in the Old Testament who committed adultery were stoned to death.
Amen.
Okay, I mean, it's a very serious sin. But I will say this, though. It's just better for everybody, and God even said it, if you just have the right marriage. Then adultery is not even on the radar. When you have the right marriage, it's not even a temptation. The Bible says Satan can't even tempt you. If you're having the right relationship with your spouse, when you have the wrong relationship with your spouse, then Satan will come in and attempt to tempt you. But if you have a great marriage, he'll find another way to tempt you, not with adultery, because it doesn't even make sense to commit adultery if you have a great marriage. You know? So what I'm saying is we should have a righteous marriage. We should strive to have all of the needs met in our marriage, both emotionally, physically, so that basically our spouse is not under the attack of Satan. Okay. Number five, go to Jude. We haven't even touched Jude yet, but Jude is another one that covers this a lot. Go to Jude, because the fifth reason why people will infiltrate is to molest children. To molest children. And look, the reason why people infiltrate a church to molest children is because people tend to be trusting in churches. And so therefore, they can have easy access to children through Sunday schools, through bus ministries, through parents who don't watch their kids because they think, oh, we're at church, it's a safe place. You know, if you look at most kids that are being molested, it's usually some kind of a church or a religious organization or a sports team. You know, the coach or whatever. Why? Because these are places where people have easy access to children. You know, sports coaches, you know, sports teams, locker rooms, religious institutions, churches, church campouts, church camping trip. You know, and look, that's why when we go camping, we bring the whole family. We have a church camping trip, it's the whole family. It's not just like, yeah, let's just send all your kids and we'll bunk them up with a man who's their counselor or whatever. Who you don't know from Adam, who might be Judas Iscariot. Maybe Satan just entered into him on the way up to the camping trip, for all you know. Okay, so look, not only to teach false doctrine, split the church, steal money, commit adultery, but also to molest children. Now, let me say this. People who molest children are not normal. They are reprobate. They are going after strange flesh. That is not a normal desire. A normal man or a normal woman does not desire children. These pedophiles are reprobates. They are sodomites. That's why it's so many boys that are being molested by men, because they're sodomites, they're queers. They're fags that are doing this. And look what the Bible says in Jude verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation... You say, preach on salvation. Well, I would, but it's needful for me to preach unto you, right? And exhort you, look at verse 3, that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, lasciviousness has to do with sins of the flesh. I mean, this has to do with sins like adultery and fornication. Jump down to verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after what? Strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. What's the next word? Likewise. What does likewise mean? The same way, in like manner. So he says at the beginning of verse 7, even as Sodom, likewise, do these He said, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. Now look, these men who creep in unawares, it says that they defile the flesh in the same way or likewise as Sodom and Gomorrah defiled the flesh. How did Sodom and Gomorrah defile the flesh? Men with men?
Yep.
How did Sodom and Gomorrah defile the flesh? Forcing someone that did not want to? And it's sodomy. It's queerness. And it says here, likewise also these alternative lifestyles. Is that what it says? No. Filthy, it says. Filth. Look, if we're going to use words to describe people that are gay, and people get offended, like, oh, you need to be nice. You can't preach to our, you need to just call them gay. No, I'll call them filthy. That's what the Bible calls them. I will call them filthy. I will call them strange. What's the synonym for strange again?
Queer.
Filthy. He says they defile the flesh. They despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. Jump down to verse 12. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Look, doesn't that show they're going to be among you?
Yeah.
He says they eat with you, they fellowship with you, they're among you. He says, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit. What's the next two words?
Twice
dead. Look, these people are reprobate. Mm-hmm. They're done. Twice dead. Plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Let's cut over to the parallel passage in 2 Peter 2. So in Jude here, we see that these infiltrators, they will defile the flesh the same way Sodom and Gomorrah defiled the flesh. Okay? They will go after strange flesh. And that would be sodomy, that would be pedophilia, that would be forcing people. Okay, and look, the homosexuals, they're not reproducers, they're recruiters.
Amen.
And they recruit children to their lifestyle through molestation. They're not going to try to molest me, they're not going to try to molest you, because we're going to kick their donkey, you know, all the way into next week. Okay? But you know what they're going to try to molest is one that they can get away with. You know, they're going to molest the child. They're going to molest the one who's unstable, okay? So the Bible says here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, it says, but these gay alternative lifestyle, let me get the King James Version. But these as natural brute beasts. What is a beast? An animal. What does brute mean? Stupid. But these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed speak evil of the things that they understand not and shall utterly perish in their own corruption and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they count it, they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Look, doesn't this sound like Jude? Spots they are and blemishes sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Remember Jude? And by the way, 2 Peter 2 talked about Sodom and Gomorrah just a few verses previously. These are parallel passages. Compare them side by side. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, watch this, beguiling unstable souls. What better than a child or teenager that's unstable, young? And then look, an heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. You see, you find most of these molesters, most of these perverts, they were molested as a kid. They were molested as a kid. And then they grow up and molest kids. I mean, it's true. Most of these sodomites were molested as children. Okay. That's how they recruit people into their lifestyle, is through molesting and forcing them into it. Okay. And so this is a major reason why they creep in. Let me give you some examples, because look, we've had many examples in our church, and then we can also just look in society and just see, you know, famous examples. For example, here's a perfect example, Dr. Jack Scop.
Yeah.
Okay, now look, when I started pastoring, okay, almost 8 years ago, in the very early days of my preaching, in the first few years of preaching, I publicly exposed Dr. Jack Scop as being a 2 Peter chapter 2 false prophet.
Yeah, right.
And this guy pastored the biggest independent fundamental Baptist church in America. And you know, in the early days, He was like a Judas in the sense that you never would have suspected him. Now, I'm sure some people that were close to him saw the red flags, you know. But honestly, when he first took over that First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, he seemed like he was just like Jack Hiles, or, you know, he's coming in and he's, you know, carrying on the torch. He was preaching all the same doctrines. And a lot of people were sucked in by him. A lot of people were fooled. I thought he was a good guy back in those days. I was fooled by him. You say, Pastor Anderson, you were fooled. Well, John was fooled by Judas. So was Peter. I mean, look, sometimes you can be sucked in by people. They're so convincing. And so people thought he was a good guy. But then after pastoring for a while, he started preaching a lot of false doctrine. And he started preaching about perverted things. I mean, you know, talk about speaking perverse things. And I'm not even going to go into them because they were so perverse. But he started teaching perverse biblical doctrine. And then he started to attack God's word. After he started teaching perverse doctrines, then he started to attack God's word. And he started out the attack by saying, you don't need God's word to get saved. And it's like nobody cared. And I'm sitting there like, is anybody listening to this? He's saying we don't need God's words to be saved. And I've got all these verses flooding into my mind about how, you know, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. I'm thinking about faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I'm thinking about the sower soweth the word. I'm thinking about he shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. I'm thinking about receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. I mean, just verse after verse after verse. But here's the thing, that flock in Hammond was not fed. No. See, Jack Hiles was a dynamic preacher. Jack Hiles, you know, preached a lot of great things and taught a lot of great things. But you know what? When he preached, he'd use like one or two Bible verses in the whole sermon.
Yeah, right. It's true.
You know, I'm not trying to rip on him, but I'm just telling you the honest truth. When I was a teenager and a young adult, I used to like listening to his preaching. He's a great speaker. He taught a lot of good things, but his sermons had very little Bible in them. Therefore, the people in the church were deceived because they were used to a preacher using very little Bible. So when Jack Scott came in, he used very little Bible. Everybody's already used to it. And they were beguiled because I'm sitting there listening to him and all these verses are flooding into my mind about how you must have God's word to be saved. Why aren't those verses flooding into the minds of the people around me? Because they've not been reading. They haven't been hearing. They haven't been learning the Bible to know those things. So they were fooled. So most people were fooled. And I basically, that's when I took a stand against him at that time. I said, look, he's teaching that you don't need the word to be saved. That's heresy. He was teaching perverted things that had to do with the bedroom. Very perverse, disgusting things that he taught. And so I declared him at that time a false prophet and a reprobate. And I publicly said, he is a pervert. He is a reprobate. He is a false prophet. He is what 2 Peter 2 and Jude are talking about. And I said that for years. And most people disagreed with me. The vast majority of people disagreed with me. Then he started going after the King James, saying the King James was filled with errors. It's not inspired by God. It's got all kinds of errors in it. Then a lot of people turned on him. But a lot of people still stayed with him even at that point. Then his doctrine got even more perverted to the point of ridiculousness. And then finally, a year or two ago, it was discovered that he had been seducing at least one, but guarantee you it was way more, teenagers. And he's committing adultery with teenagers in the church, telling these teenagers that he's committing adultery with, oh, this is God's will that you be my concubine. You know, it's God's will that you come to bed with me. Look, that is so wicked. And so, we've got six reasons here. The sixth reason is to cause the way of truth to be evil spoken of. And that's what we see in 2 Peter chapter 2. He said in verse 2, many shall follow their pernicious ways by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. This is where people say, well, I'm never going to church again because I went to that church and there was a pedophile in that church. You know, I went to a Baptist church as a kid and there was a pedophile there. Therefore, I'm never going to go to any Baptist church ever. So look, these bad people, they could creep into a Baptist church, right? Just to give all Baptists a bad name.
Yep.
Just to give all Christians a bad name. So when we think of Dr. Jack Scott, we can find that several of these applied to him. Number one, he was bringing in false doctrine.
Yep.
Right? And he affected a lot of people because he was a big name preacher. Number one, he brought in false doctrine. That applies to him. Number four, he was committing adultery. That applies to him. And number five, he's molesting children.
Yep.
That applies to him. So we, and then number six, he caused the way of truth to be evil spoken of because he's a big name, well-known preacher. So four out of the six applied to Dr. Jack Scott from the list, okay? Now, let me give you some examples from our own church. We've had people, I've had people in our church come in and try to bring false doctrine. We've had it. And we usually we nip that in the bud real fast because this is a well-fed church. So we nip that in the bud. Those people are gone. Those people are like, they try it once and it's like, no. You know, we shut them down fast. Okay, number two. Trying to split the church. We had people come in and try to split the church. They wanted to vote me out as pastor. I mean, they were calling everybody. They want to vote me out as pastor. They want me gone. And guess how many people voted with them? Here's how the church split. They left and everybody else stayed. Okay. But I'm just saying, I mean, they did seek to, and they tried to get people to fight against each other. They'd say, hey, you know, and this wasn't about Garrett, but I'm just going to use an example. You know, hey, Brother Garrett, here's what Matt Adams has been saying about you. You know, or hey, Matt, here's what Garrett's been saying. They went around and tried to pit everybody against one another, pit people against me, pit me and my wife against each other, try to get people to vote me out. As a path, they didn't realize that this is a dictatorship. There's no voting. But no, I'm just kidding. But anyway, so basically, you know, we've had people try to bring in false doctrine. We've had people try to split theirs. Now, stealing money, I don't know if we've had people come in and steal money. If so, we didn't miss it. You know, I don't know. Maybe we haven't. I don't think we've had anybody come in to steal because, I mean, I guess we just don't have anything to steal much. You know what I mean? We don't have much. But when we find out what you've been stealing. And then to try to commit adultery, I don't know that I've seen this in our church. I don't remember anybody ever coming in and trying to seduce me or anyone else into committing adultery. You know, I mean, I don't know. But we have had the people bring in false doctrine. We've had people try to split the church. We've had, you know, and then to molest children. We've had homosexuals. We've had perverts come to our church. You say, come on, Pastor Anderson, at Faithful Word Baptist Church. Hey, get this. The very first Sunday night service, when I started the church, there was a homo in the service. The second service. You know, and this guy, what it was I had won this guy to the Lord, not the homo. I won this other guy to the Lord. And then he brought his brother-in-law to church. Turned out his brother was a homo. You know, and I preached something about homos. And, you know, this guy just, you know. So I'm telling you, I mean, look, the devil wants to creep in with perverts. And let me tell you something. There have been people who came to our church who later turned out to be a homosexual and a pedophile. And I'm not talking about a long time ago. And let me tell you something. I'm not playing games right now. This is real. Okay? This isn't just a sermon. Just, oh, that was a good sermon. It's not even a good sermon. Quit talking about the sermon and apply the sermon. There are people who are going to come into this church that are bad people. Get it through your head. And we need to watch out for these people. Look, that's why the Bible said that the pastor must be vigilant.
Yes, sir.
You're not qualified to be a pastor if you're not vigilant, God said. Why? Vigilant means your eyes are open and you're careful. You're trying, you know, and look, you're at least watching out for these things and trying to guard the flock from the wolf in sheep's clothing. You're not asleep at the wheel, okay? Now, again, you're not always going to know, just like James and John didn't know, but you need to be watching. You need to be careful. You need to be warning the people. So we see that in Faithful Words history, we've had, you know, reasons 1, 2, 5, and 6, I believe, that we've had people try to come in and do 4 of these 6 things, you know, where they come in, they're perverts. I mean, we had a guy, one time, we had a guy come in to church, okay? This is like maybe 4 years ago. We had a guy come to the church with his wife and kids. And he came in and, oh, brother, God bless you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know, just talking the big talk. That's always a red flag too, by the way. Just Mr. Spiritual talking the talk. He sits down with his family. And I start ripping face, you know, about the homos or something. So this guy gets up and walks out of the service, right? His family's still there. And basically, this guy, he follows. Back then, we had a restroom that was not in the building. Like right now we have these two restrooms. We had to use like a restroom that was part of the complex's restroom system. So people had to walk out of the building to go use the restroom. This guy follows one of our church ladies to the restroom and starts basically trying to talk to her about, you know, about adulterous things. Trying to talk to this woman about committing adultery, okay? And saying perverted things to her. You know, so she's just freaked out and gets away from this guy. You know, and she basically told us after the service that this guy said these indecent things to me. And then he went to the mother baby room and tried to talk to somebody else. Okay. So we call these people. We call these people and say, and I, you know, the story's a little dim in my mind because it was about 4 years ago. But I know that we called them, we talked to them. And it turned out that this woman even said, the wife, she's like, yeah, we talked to her and said, you know, what's going on with your husband? You know, this is what he did or whatever after the service. And then she said, like, yeah, I'm scared of him. You know, he's, you know, this. And we told her, like, you need to just call the police then if this is what he's doing. But, I mean, look, this guy, and Brother Dave was there in those days. He's not, he said, I mean, did this guy, when he walked in, did you just say that guy's a freak? Did he seem like a normal guy, Brother Dave? He was a clean cut. He was dressed nice. He was talking the talk. He was praising the Lord and hallelujah all the way in and out. And this guy is following someone to the bathroom to try to commit an indecent act and trying to corner somebody into the mother baby room. Now look, that's why we have big glass windows there, by the way. And look, by the way, when your children go use the bathroom, teach them to lock the door behind them. And watch your children and guard your children and keep an eye on them because, look, these people exist. God warned us for a reason. He didn't warn us so we could stick our head in the sand and let our kids just run amok, not watch them, not guard them, trust everybody, sleep over with everybody, camping trip with everybody. He warned us so that we could be on our guard. And if you're smart, you'll take heed to the sermon and be on your guard. That's just a couple of examples. I could give you other examples of perverts, pedophiles, molesters in other churches I went to growing up. Look, you may be new to church. Maybe you've only been to church for a year or two. I'm sorry to burst your bubble, but everybody here is not always going to be a godly person. You say, well, you must just have a bad church. No, no, no. Jesus' church. Apostle Paul's church. Okay? Look, the better the church, the more Satan has got it in his sights. Yeah, that's right. I mean, don't you think that the devil would love to take me down? Don't you think he'd love to take one of my children down and bring shame upon me? Of course he would, because I'm preaching the word of God, because we're winning souls. I mean, look, we don't just knock thousands of doors every week with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the devil just doesn't take notice. He's going to notice that. And the more righteous you are, the more godly you are, the more that a church is doing to win souls, the more we need to watch out because there will be a Judas among us. If we were just a dead as a doornail church doing nothing for God, then maybe Judas wouldn't spend any time there. I don't know. Be warned, be aware. And you know what? This is why you don't see us taking your kid. And look, let me just say this. And I know this isn't popular, but look, if I go visit another church, when they come and try to take my kids away to some other class, I tell them no. They come and they say, oh, we'll take your baby to the nursery. No. Oh, we'll take your kid to junior church. No. Now, I don't say it like that. I start out by saying like, no, thank you. They're going to stay with us. Okay. Yes, I know. Yes, I know you have a nursery because this is the seventh time you've told me. You know? But I mean, seriously, this is why I don't put my six-year-old on a bus to go to the government school. Yeah. Yep. Just Google it. Bus driver, pedophile. PE coach, pedophile. I mean, it'll be like 1 million results. Pastor, pedophile, million results. Youth pastor, pedophile, million results, right? Camp counselor, pedophile, million results. Why? Because look, why do you think there are so many Catholic priests that are pedophiles? Yep. Because the false prophet and the false teacher are in the same boat with the guy who's a pervert.
Yes, sir.
See what I mean? So that's why I, like, look, did I have evidence that Dr. Skop was molesting children and committing adultery? No. But when I heard him preach false doctrine, I said, he's a pervert.
Yep, yep, that's right.
And did it come true?
Yeah.
Now, look, I'm not a clairvoyant. I don't have a crystal ball. I'm not prophesying that through the power of the Holy Ghost or something. I'm just telling you that when I heard the false doctrine that came out of his mouth, I predicted he is a pervert. He is a reprobate to have said those things about Jesus that he said. And lo and behold, I was proven right. When he's caught with the teenager, he's writing the letters about it. And in the letters, it sounds like he's done it before. It isn't his first rodeo. Beware. Be careful. Be sober. Be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and thank you for warning us, dear God. I just pray that every single person that's here today would be smart enough to listen to the warning and not have to see it happen, not have to wait until it's too late, not have to wait until their child comes to them, you know, telling them. But Father, I pray that everyone would take heed unto this warning and guard themselves, guard their children, and just be sober in general and vigilant in general about these Judas Iscariots that can come in. Jesus.